Karen has challenged me to be shorter today. I'll remember that, Karen. Do y'all remember the, it's kind of a cartoon-like depiction of the aliens standing outside of a spacecraft, and he's in front of a couple of astonished earthlings, and he says, "Take me to your leader." And there were various publications at different times that used that depiction to lampoon whoever the current political leadership was in our nation, especially those that were opposed to the current political leadership of our nation, feeling embarrassed to introduce any aliens to those who are in office. I'm not trying to go off into the weeds too much, really. And we've heard people calling our current president acting as if he's a king because he's taking actions unilaterally. But it's interesting how we put so much investment into the world's leadership. And I've heard a couple of people say, "Well, I trust God completely. He's in charge of my life. I may not know what he's up to, but I do trust him." And I think that's a good place to be. Well, I just say all this because there have been plenty of missteps of monarchy in history. But here we are. We have the setting for us in this series and this Advent has been Isaiah 52:7. And Isaiah is once again declaring, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation and say to Zion," y'all remember who Zion is, right? That's Jerusalem, which is symbolic also of Israel. Now, so far, Isaiah is describing how the good news is received and what effects will be brought about through the good news. But what is the good news? Isaiah continues with a brief but powerful summary of the good news the Messiah will bring. The good news declares, "Your God reigns." Your God reigns. Now, at the time of Christ, at the time of John the Baptist's introduction, the current events, as you looked around, there would be some room for doubt if you followed their standard way of measuring who's in charge. The welfare of the nation in Isaiah's time was often thought to be a direct result of whether or not God, that nation's God or gods was more powerful than the God of gods of other nations. And therefore, if your God was reigning, then you therefore would prosper. To be suffering as the Jewish people were, it would seem to have appeared that maybe Yahweh was not really reigning, but rather the gods of their conquerors were. And if that weren't the case, then Israel's plight is due to something else. It is due to their unfaithfulness, and therefore God's displeasure and judgment is being placed on them. Now, to the people who would remember this marvelous declaration of Isaiah, if they were to hear he reigns, it would indeed be good news, because not much had changed in the intervening 500 plus years since Isaiah first declared in his prophecy that God reigns. The only changes had been what invading army was in control at the moment. When John the Baptist broke on the scene as the voice of one calling out in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him," preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, he was in effect declaring two truths. The first one was Isaiah's declaration that your God reigns. Preparing the way of the Lord indicated not only was the Lord in charge, but he was coming to get things right. So you better be ready. But it was the nature of the things that were to be made right that people didn't understand. And it became clear with the second aspect of John the Baptist's message and preaching. You see, it wasn't a worldly political Messiah who is coming, but one who is coming to the one who is coming to save men and women from their own inner spiritual brokenness, their sin, and all its effects. After all, despite our tendency to blame all the problems because of what's happening on outside of ourselves and all around us, it's our inner brokenness which causes us the greatest dysfunction and pain. Isn't that right? Which one do we truly grimace about? Which one disturbs our hearts the most and most often? It's in truth our combined inner problems, isn't it, that we have the outside problems. Mark takes no time at all to say to Jesus, John the Baptist pointed the way, and he begins his gospel with a one-sentence prologue. This is the first sentence I ever translated from the Greek into English. Beginning the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Which explains why Jesus didn't set out to arrive in Jerusalem with a show of force. He didn't come to drive out the Romans. Instead, the Bible tells us at that time, Jesus, instead of going to Jerusalem, he went to Nazareth in Galilee. Or he came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And just to remind people that it was not this, some strategic blunder, we see these words written. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. The Greek would say ripped asunder. And the Spirit descending on him like a dove and a voice from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. God was pleased. God the Father was pleased that Jesus had gone to the Jordan and not Jerusalem. Because there was the stamp of his lordship, his reigning power. His Father, Almighty God, blessed him with tender affirmation that he is loved, and his pleasure is that he was doing things rightly. Jesus' longest sermon, his instruction, and instruction about how to live is found in the Sermon on the Mount. It's about his kingdom and about living in the kingdom. I mean, it takes Matthew 3 full chapters, for crying out loud, to provide us a summary of that sermon. And y'all want a shorter message today. Jesus outlines what it means to be a subject of God's kingdom. And two statements make it clear that our best life will be experienced if we first seek the kingdom of God. And in following that, his other instruction is, be wise like the man who built his house on the rock. If you follow my instruction, you will be wise. Our common devotional material in recent days shares an interesting part where Scott McKnight is quoted there on pages 56 and 57 about various aspects of the kingdom, two which I want to highlight this morning. The kingdom of God has a king, and this king is Jesus. And because we are to reflect the person and nature of our King, the kingdom of God has a distinct, Peter uses a different word in his first letter to the church. He says the word peculiar. The kingdom of God has a distinct or peculiar people. Don't you love being called peculiar? We look different. We are to be peculiar. We are to be distinct from the rest of the world. We're to behave differently. We're even to appear very strange to those from the outside. In fact, in the documentation of the time, around the time of the very early church, you hear testimony of those folk around Rome and other places where they say, these folk don't act like us. That's because our kingdom isn't of this world, nor its politics. Ours is a spiritual kingdom. We embody that kingdom. And our king is eternal, not temporal. Why do I start here? Why am I talking about the fact that he reigns? I've got a book on my shelf. That's entitled Out of Chaos. And the author, who is also the chaplain at Asbury Seminary, Jessica Lerone, wrote this book, and she just points out how life can be so chaotic. And it's in the midst of chaos that we have the trauma that we've experienced, or maybe it's the trauma that's created the chaos. Things going that we hadn't planned. Certainly I have understood that. But why would I start with that? Why am I at this point on this fourth Sunday of Advent? What does this have to be to do with anything about our being on an adventure together? My friends, it's that same faithful king who nearly 1.5 centuries ago led a Texas circuit rider all out of the plains of West Texas to come and win the minds and hearts of people in this area and then established vital communities of Methodist Christians along these rivers that run through our valley. And they came and they lived and they loved and they worshiped and they served the king for these last 146 years. And here we are today. That same faithful king whose birth we celebrate this week is the king who is about doing something very particular and special, and he's bringing yet another one of those Texas preachers. I'm sorry, this is your fourth one. Jeremy has shared with Chris of his conviction that the Spirit of God has shown him that God really wants him here. And that despite the fact that, yes, their house is not yet sold, and the one that they had really hoped for, they loved, and they had picked out and put a contingency on, has now gone on to be in contract with somebody, the buyer, I think that's a good thing to be praying about, is Jeremy and Ginger and family's next home. He has that conviction. You say it's Jesus' kingdom who you have been in and are and will be at work with, joining with Jeremy to build in this place. You think you're just coming here to attend. Wrong. You're a part of a body whose intent is to build the kingdom of God. He reigns. He loves you and he's at work in your life. And he's at work in the life of Riverstone. You know what we call that? Grace. Grace. And friends, you can expect him to be at work in your life with the same miraculous power that was witnessed in Jesus' ministry. You see, that's what Jesus' ministry revealed. It revealed the nature of the kingdom. And that's to be the same in your ministry, in your life. Don't think you're somebody who's just out of the way, unknown. You may be in the world's eyes, but you're not in God's. Friends, Peter, who was dictating to Mark this gospel, closes his introduction to Jesus' life and ministry in verse 15, declaring this: the kingdom of God is near. It is near to you. In fact, it's in you. And it was indeed because he was there and that he's here now. And Jesus continued, repent. To those people, he was saying, turn toward God. For us, he would be saying, yes, turn to God. Remind yourself that he reigns. It isn't Congress. It isn't the president. It isn't Putin. It's not the other. It's not Xi in China. Doesn't matter who it is. It's not even Santa Fe. That'd be a surprise to them, but it's okay. Today, would you receive the good news? Would you take it to heart and therefore act upon in faith with an expectancy that marvelous things are about to unfold in and around you and with you, and that Jesus will do it in you and through you and Jeremy? You see, you are at the advent of a grand adventure. He reigns. Hallelujah. Amen.